Thank you for listening to the Restoration City Church podcast. For more information about our church or to support us financially, please visit rcc.church.
We are engaging in this season of intentional preparation for Christmas that the church calls Advent. And the idea of Advent is, you know, not just sort of functionally to ensure that Christmas doesn't sneak up on us, but to give us space in our hearts to fully appreciate the wonder of what happened on that first Christmas, because as John says it in the beginning of his gospel, we truly believe that God became flesh and God himself dwelt among us in the person of Jesus of Nazareth. And that is our hope, that is our joy, that is the epicenter of wonder for us as we move into this season. And it just feels really good to anchor ourselves in Christ and who he is. We're moving through the passage kind of slowly. We did verse 15 last week, and then today we're going to focus ourselves on verse 16 and 17, which both give us some incredible truths about who Jesus is, but also kind of show us a little bit about what Jesus is actually doing in the world right now, right? One of the things we very much believe is that God is actively involved in the world today. He's not just up in heaven as some sort of divine spectator trying to figure out how everything's going to play out, watching with rapt interest, that he is sovereignly and actively involved in the events of the world today. And then if we understand that, that's going to beg a very obvious question of like, okay, well, how do we live in response to what God is doing in the world? And I'm going to try to aim us to some really specific application with that. So I know we just read it together, but I want to put verse 16 and 17 back up on the screen, since that's the passage that we're going to focus on today. And part of the reason to put it back up there is to really underscore what is the central idea of those two verses. It would become even clearer if you were reading it in the original Greek, because in the original Greek, you would see that there is the same phrase used four different times. It's ta panta in the Greek, and it translates here a couple of different ways. So when you look at verse 16, it says, for everything. That is ta panta in the Greek. That's this same phrase that we're going to look at today. For all things were created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. We'll talk about all that in a minute. Here we are again, second time. All things have been created through him and for him. He is before all things, and by him all things hold together. So yes, there is all of this about Jesus and what he's doing and how we fit in. But when you see that kind of repetition, it's not just there for poetic effect. It's really there to underscore the emphasis, particularly when verse 16 kind of starts and ends with ta panta, and then 17, even though it's really short, ta panta, ta panta. He is trying to make a point and help us see how all-encompassing the claims of this passage are, right? And not to insult your intelligence at all, but I think it's going to be helpful for us to be clear about what Paul means when he says all things. So the simplest definition that I could come up with, and I'm going to say it this way for a very particular reason, but when Paul says all things, he means you and literally everything else, which I realize does not sound like particularly, you know, stunning or like you need to write that down. But here's why I'm going to make such a big deal out of this definition. Because as we move through this passage, we are going to encounter some things that you have absolutely no trouble believing of yourself, but you're going to struggle to apply to other elements of everything else. You're going to wonder if there's an exception, if there's an asterisk, if there's some way that this might not apply to a certain section of your life. But on the other hand, there's going to be plenty of times where you have no trouble believing these truths as they relate to everybody else in the room. You'd be able to walk around and be like, yep, I see this in you and in you and in you and in you. But the struggle is going to be believing that it actually applies to you, right? So this is going to be one of those sermons that at various points you're going to have to put all of the kind of weight of your faith on believing that these things are true of you. And then there's going to be moments where you're like, no, I need to put all the weight on the foot of believing that these things are true of other circumstances and situations in my life. Because all things means you and literally everything else. You and every other person ever created, right? This is you, and this is Joe Biden, and this is Ted Cruz, and this is Colin Jost, and this is your boss, and this is your spouse, and this is your kids, and it's your mother-in-law, and it's your neighbor. It's every person you could fill in the blank. This applies to them. It applies to your coffee maker. It applies to your iPad. It applies to your glasses. It applies to the car that you drove here. It applies to the bus. It applies to the metro. It applies to everything you could come in contact with. And then whenever you bring people and things together, we get systems, or what we tend to call systems. And Jesus is making a claim about his relationship to the financial, political, religious, educational, economic systems of our world, systems of law and justice, of trade and communication, right? All of the things that make up the world that you and I live in, Jesus would like to help us understand that he is both the creator of all things and he is the sustainer of all things. And those are going to be the two different directions that we move in together, right? Let's start with this idea of Jesus as the creator of all things. I mean, obviously with verse 16 up on the screen, it's not hard to see where that comes from, right? For everything was created by him. Quick note on the text, when it says by him here in the English, that would literally translate to all things were created in him. The reason that most English translations don't say it that way is that idea of saying, hey, you were created in him. It sounds nice, but it's difficult to kind of grasp the meaning of that in English. To say that, you know, everything was created in him, you're like, okay, but what does that really mean? What it really means, and the reason that Paul actually says literally in him, is that Paul is trying to work to present Jesus as not simply like the functional agent of creation. He's not just the one who does all of the creating. He is that, but he is also the one that brings all of creation into existence out of his own essence, right? He's willfully violating the laws of physics in this moment and creating something out of nothing, right? Because when we hear this language of Jesus as creator, we almost can't help ourselves. We kind of, you know, think of him going into his little divine workshop or garage, and he has, you know, the periodic table of elements out there, and he's like, oh, okay, I'm going to take some helium, and I'm going to take some carbon, and I'm going to do this. And okay, look what I made out of this. And that's not the image. The image is God speaking and creating. The image is God bringing things to life out of nothing, out of his own essence, which is why Paul would say, yeah, we're not just created by him, but we are created in him. We're created from him. Our life flows from the life and the grace of God. And then clearly he is trying to apply that to all things, right? And we kind of talked about that earlier, but it is worth noting that he pays specific attention to the things that we tend to see as the apex of power, whether that is natural or supernatural power. When he says thrones, the Bible typically uses that of political leaders, but dominions is often used of spiritual powers. Rulers, that is a way that Paul will commonly refer to political leaders. Authorities usually takes on a little bit of a supernatural tone. So there's almost a sense in which he is saying, look, God is sovereign over the king. God is sovereign over the president. God is sovereign over Caesar. God is sovereign over the angels. He is the creator of the entire thing, which Paul is wanting us to understand, not simply to know where we came from and where everybody else came from, but to understand Jesus' relationship with his creation. He's saying, hey, because Jesus is the one who created everything that has ever come into existence, he is before all things, that he is the one who, go ahead and insert whatever synonym works for you. He is the one who outranks all things. He is the one that is more powerful than all things. He is greater than all things. He is stronger than all things. He is not boxed in. He's not limited. He's not constrained. He is moving and pursuing his will and agenda without any limitation from the world that we have that he has created for us to live in. Now, if we believe that, which is probably not new for all of us, even if you haven't been in church for a while or today's your first day coming to church, you're like, okay, yes, this idea of like God as creator, I've heard that. And yes, if he, you know, creates something, there is a certain sense of ownership, there is a certain sense of priority over that. We tend to get that, but we don't always kind of wrestle through the implications of that claim on our lives. And this is one of those places you said all things are you and everything else. I'd love to just kind of aim at the you side of it for a little bit. Because we tend to make one of two mistakes when it comes to our status as created. We either tend to think far too little of ourselves, or we tend to think far too much of ourselves. And if you tend to think far too little of yourselves, would you please let me read Psalm 139, verse 13 and 14 over your life? Because here's what's true of you. Every single one of you. Not just the leaders in the room. Not just the Christians in the room. Not just the people that have had a good week, whatever that means in the room. But over every single person in this room, every single person that'll ever hear a podcast, every single person online. For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. And I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Other translations will say fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wondrous. And I know this very well, right? And it can be easy to apply that to other people in the room and be like, yeah, no doubt, I can see the way that God knit her together in her mother's womb. I can see the fingerprints of God on his life, right? I see it in his character. I see it in his strength. I see it in his courage. But then we look at ourselves and we're like, me? Like, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made? Like, God designed me with all of my gifts and limitations, with all my strengths and my weaknesses, with the things that I'm grateful for and the things that I'm ashamed of, and all, like, I'm created by God, right? Some of us just need to camp out in Psalm 139 for a while and believe that it's true of us. In other words, we need to learn that we are not less than anyone else because we have all been created with equal dignity and equal value by the hand of God himself. But some of you grew up living a story where you were told that you were less than because of your gender or the color of your skin. You were less than because of your athletic ability. You weren't the fast one in the family, and your family valued that a lot. You've gotten a message that you're somehow less than because of your income or your GPA or the number of degrees that you've earned or the number of degrees that you haven't earned. And you just carry around this sense that you're somehow inferior to everybody else, whether it's in this room or your office or your neighborhood, or you felt a gnawing sense of it at Thanksgiving where you're like, look, I'm here as the black sheep of the family. And I'm like, no, you're here as fearfully and wonderfully made by the hand of God. Right? So some of us, we have got to dig out of this pit of self-loathing and self-doubt and say, wait a minute, I am the workmanship of God. Right? And as we're on that journey, though, we also have to hear the caution of Isaiah 45, verse 9, because this is the one that kind of settles us down a little bit. Because Isaiah, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, woe to the one who argues with his maker, one clay pot among many. Does clay say to the one forming it, what are you making? Or does your work say he has no hands? Right? This is the reminder that the scripture loves to describe us as clay in the hands of a master potter. The scripture loves to describe us as sheep desperately in need of a shepherd. And we hear that and we're like, oh, that's all warm and fuzzy. Like, sheep were not particularly well thought of back in the ancient Near East. They were thought of as like, man, they need somebody there to guide them, or they won't know when to eat or when to stop eating, or they'll get scared and run off a cliff. They need a lot of help. Like, the Bible wants to help us see our dignity and value, but also become very comfortable with our weakness and our dependence. And some of us, although we would not say it out loud, we have abandoned our sense that we are clay in the hands of a potter, and we've started to give ourselves some promotions in the economy of God that God never intended, where we've decided that we're the ones that are calling the shots, where we've decided we're the ones that know best, that we understand what God says in his word, but somehow we're the exception to it. Somehow it doesn't quite apply to us, or somehow we can skirt God's rule. And in our strength and in our power, we're going to get away with it. And even if we get caught, we're pretty sure we're going to be able to manage the consequences. And scripture says, no, no, no. If you're going to experience the wonder of Christmas, if you're going to experience the joy of being created, if you're going to experience the joy of calling the creator of the universe Father, you got to learn to trust him, which means we've got to humble ourselves. And we've got to remember that our lives are a gift from God, that everything we have, everything that we're able to do, everything that we've accomplished in life, it flows from the grace of God. And we can take a breath and we can get over ourselves and we can live life in line with the will of our Father and Creator, who has told us how we work best as humans. Right, who has told us how to thrive in this life, who has told us how to experience the fullness of joy. And maybe what that means is if we believe that Jesus is before all things, we don't allow anything else in our lives to become bigger than God. Right? We ensure, we do what we can to ensure that our relationship with God is the most significant relationship in our lives, right? You love your spouse, your parents, your kids, your friends. That's great. I love all of the above. Right, but we want to cultivate this sense that yes, but the first relational priority in my life is intimacy with God. Right? We don't use God as a means to our own end, that we resolve that the approval of God matters more than the approval of other created human beings. And then when they're in competition, we go with the approval of God versus the approval of our coworkers. Right? There's so much in this simple theology of, oh, Jesus created all things, and therefore he's before all things. Right? But that all sounds great. You know, Jesus is creator of all things, and Jesus is before all things. That works great when everything is just rolling in life. Right, that works great when it feels like you're kind of on cruise control and there's a couple of bumps in life and then, you know, things you haven't gotten done for Christmas and last minute shopping and supply chain and all that kind of stuff. But what do you do with Jesus is before all things and Jesus is creator of all things when it feels like life has encountered major turbulence, like, oh, I don't know, the last 2 years? Right, that's where you got to get down into verse 17 and see this promise that Jesus not just creates everything and sets it into motion and is like, wee, let's see how this all plays out, but that Jesus actively holds all things together. And by him, all things hold together. Now, right, this is where we kind of allow ourselves to think about the inevitable difficulties of life. That yes, we all long for and we pray for seasons where God gives us rest, where seasons where God gives us peace, seasons where we sense the supernatural blessing of God, where we just know he's blowing the wind into our sails and he's making things happen that we would not be able to make happen in our own. And we love those moments and we live for those moments and we believe that those moments are possible. But we also have to be honest enough to say that those moments of undiluted joy are rare in a fallen world. Right? Those moments of sheer peace can be very, very temporary, very, very illusory in a world that is groaning under the weight of rebellion against God. That it feels like even if you're in a relatively good season of life, there's always something going on. Right? There's always some issue in the family. There's always something happening at work. There's always some level of financial uncertainty. Some of us in the room are facing health challenges right now, and they're real. And you're wondering, where is Jesus in that? And Paul is saying, look, Jesus is holding all things together. And this is where we celebrate, and this is also where we do some really good thinking together. Because here's what I will tell you about verse 17. The promise of God is clear, right? That when it feels like everything is falling apart, we really can trust Christ to hold it all together. In the moments when you look at your life and I look at my life and I say, I don't know how to make it all fit. I don't know how to get it all done. I don't know how to hold it all together. I don't know how it's all gonna work out. I don't know how to make this happen. We can step back and say, you know what? It's not up to me to hold all of this together. Jesus is the one who's holding all of it together. And there is tremendous freedom in that. But this is where we gotta think a little bit. The verb that Paul uses here to hold all things together is frustratingly imprecise, almost glaringly imprecise, almost obnoxiously imprecise, because Paul is the master theologian of the New Testament, right? And even non-Christians who read his writings, particularly Romans, are like, man, that guy was smart. That guy could construct an argument. That guy could write so well. Paul writes Romans with an almost legal precision as he unfolds this argument about the character and the justice of God. Paul is enormously well-trained as a theologian. Yet, if he had submitted Colossians to you as his editor, rather than just mailing it to a church that he helped plant, you would have circled this verb in verse 17 and been like, man, you can do better than that. It's a verb that gets translated all kinds of different ways and all kinds of different places in the New Testament. It's a verb that's not even just like different shades of meaning. It's kind of all over the place, where you'd be like, Paul, for crying out loud, give him something more specific. Like, we need to know, what does it look like to hold all things together? And I think Paul would have rejected that editorial suggestion, obviously, because he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and say, no, I'm being intentionally imprecise because I want to hold out this promise that Jesus is not going to let the whole thing fall apart. But I can't tell you exactly what it's going to look like for him to hold it together. I can't tell you how many cracks are going to show up. I can't tell you how long. I can't tell you what it's going to look like. I can't tell you that he's going to hold it together the way that you want him to hold it together. I can't tell you what it's going to feel like in your soul while he's holding it together. So he's wanting to offer promise. He's wanting to say, look, you can camp out in, I hold all things together. But you got to do it in a way that says, hey, I don't know exactly what that looks like. I don't know exactly what it feels like. And I think it's okay to marry both of those up, right? I hope that doesn't sound like, ooh, beautiful promise. Great, now let me let the air out of the tires a little bit and be like, well, but I don't know. That feels like real life. It feels like when I look back over the course of the last 2 years, I'm like, man, he did it. He held all things together. I'm like, man, but there are a couple things I would have certainly done differently. A couple of days it didn't feel like he was holding all things together. A couple of days that I wasn't so convinced, right? We all have stories like that. And Paul is saying, right, that's what it looks like to live in vibrant relationship with God, right? So the theology today really isn't all that hard. Right? Jesus created all things, therefore he's before all things. sovereign authority over all things. And because he has sovereign authority over all things, he has the ability to hold all things together. That everything's going to move forward according to his plan and his purposes and his will. Right? The question for us is, okay, if we believe that, how does that shape our lives, right? Because those are the kind of truths that we're not just meant to jot down in our journal or take notes of in our Bible app or follow along on the app and be like, okay, got it. You know, I'll know how to answer that question if it comes up in small group this week. Those are the kind of truths that beg a response. It begs like, whoa, 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 hang on. If we really believe that, that should shape our lives, right? And Paul wants to direct us into one specific way that it would shape our lives. Right, that we would, it's fairly all-encompassing, but it's specific nonetheless, that we would offer our lives for God's glory. Right, because some of you may have noticed I dropped just one little phrase from verse 16. For everything was created by him in heaven and on earth, the visible and the invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. And just to be clear about what that means, Romans 11, verse 36, for from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be the glory forever. That somehow all things that have been created are ultimately not just from Christ, but they are for Christ. That they are not just from Christ, they are to Christ. That Christ ends up as the one who is glorified in every aspect of our lives. And the simplest way to understand that is, you know, we're all kind of in the Christmas gift buying season. So we're buying stuff and we're wrapping it and you're putting tags on things. And, you know, there's always the like, you know, from and to line on the tag. And part of what this whole passage is trying to get us to embrace is that it would be appropriate to envision your life as a beautifully wrapped box that has a tag on it that says from God to insert your name, from God to John, all right? And there's salvation in that box, and there's my wife and three kids and this church and my family and even some challenges in the box, even some things to keep it real. You got to get socks every once in a while at Christmas. Like there's things in the box and God's like, here it is, it's a gift. Here it is, it's grace, it's mercy. You don't deserve it, but I want you to enjoy it. The misapplication of that is to say, whoo-hoo, from God to John, tear that sucker open and do whatever I want with it, right? Pray that there's some gift receipts in the bottom, so if there's pieces I don't like, I'm like, hello, Amazon, right? UPS store, and you're going away, and I'll trade that back in. And this one, I'll just re-gift that tomorrow, and I'll do what I want with this, and I'll just use it for my own purposes, and I'll use it to build my own kingdom, and I'll just enjoy it for me. God's like, I get that. And God gives us good gifts to enjoy, right? That's 1 Timothy 6. It's in the Bible. You're supposed to enjoy the gift of your life. But this for him phrase, this to him phrase, this to him be the glory forever phrase says that if we understand the Christian life properly, if we understand spiritual formation properly, we're like, man, look at what you've given me, God. Okay, here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the gift of my life, and over the next decades of my life, I'm going to write a different tag that says from John to God, from you to God, and say, hey, all of these things that you've given me, I want to use them for your glory. Thank you so much for these kids, most of the time. Thank you so much for the idea of these kids. But I want to offer them for your glory, God. Thanks for the job. It's for your glory, though. Thanks for the influence that you've given me. How can I use this as a gift back to you? And that's the project that we're on together to figure out what does that look like. And rather than just leave that out there as a vague thought, which I do trust the Spirit of God to connect that to each one of our lives and to show us precisely where he is inviting us to offer our life back to God. Right? And say, man, where is he speaking to you about the ability that you have, right? About the background you have, the contribution that he longs for you to make in this city during your time here? I just want to call us to two things really specifically as a church. To say, okay, well, how do you live for God's glory, particularly at Christmas time? And it's going to come around two very simple ideas, generosity and mission, right? Mission is this simple idea that we want to be participants in what God is doing in the world. And one of the things that God is doing in the world is holding out the offer of salvation to every single man, woman, and child in this city. That Jesus has gone to the wood of the cross to pay the price for the sin of the world. But you and I know that there are not just thousands, there are millions of people in this city who will go to sleep tonight having no idea that this Christmas thing is about a God who loves them enough that he died in their place. That he didn't die just as a symbol for the holy people to rally around, but he came to offer himself for all of the brokenness of our world. And Romans asks the question of, how's anybody going to know if nobody tells them? And then we realize that we, not Instagram, not Facebook ads, not Google, we are God's plan A to bring that message of salvation to the world. To go and to speak the name of Jesus, to have conversations with people and say, man, what are you doing for Christmas this year? And how do you normally celebrate Christmas? And man, do you want to know why Christmas is important to me? Maybe would you like to come to church with me? Like, I realize that we're coming out of a pandemic where, you know, even the idea of like inviting somebody to church feels vaguely controversial, or like you're going to have a whole discussion about masks or vaccines or whatever. And I get it. We're still trying to be responsible in the midst of a pandemic. But y'all, this is the time of year where people like to come to church. Right? This is everyone's like, oh, come on. We're going to sing, oh, come all ye faithful. I love that one. I remember that one from my childhood. And I'm just wondering if it's time for us to get back into a rhythm of being comfortable of saying, hey, why don't you come with me to church on Sunday? If you're not ready, that's great. We're going to keep live streaming things and you can connect that way. But come on, let's get back in and let's celebrate together, right? Let's discover the wonder of Christmas. And again, I'm going to trust the Spirit of God to land that in your heart and in my heart and connect neighbors and coworkers and give you a vision of who you might want to have sitting next to you next Sunday. Who might be open to that on Sunday the 19th or Christmas Eve or whenever the opportunity is there for you. But we're also going to continue a tradition this year that we started last year. And when we did this last year, I felt like this was amazing and terrifying because it felt like, how in the world is this going to happen? But our elders got around the idea that it would be incredible if at the end of the year, we would not only ask the church, not only ask us to come together to give a little above and beyond what we normally do to support our work, because at the end of the day, we're a nonprofit like everybody else. And although we weren't hyperactive on Giving Tuesday, we do rely on extra giving in the month of December just to make our operating budget as a church work. But we took the idea and we said, okay, like we need that. That's part of what life looks like for us. But what if we kind of drew a reasonable goal of what that would look like for us, develop a responsible budget, and then allow room to say, okay, anything we give over and above that, let's give away to different ministry partners. And we went into that being like, any idea how this is going to work, and it's a pandemic, and people are fleeing DC, and all of that. And you responded in absolutely incredible ways. And I'm probably saying that out loud to remind you, to invite those of you that are new to our church into that story. And I'm probably saying it to remind myself because I kind of feel like it's even more daunting this year than last year. It's been a tough 2 years for churches. We're a smaller church now than we were on the way into the pandemic. We're maybe a smaller church now than we were this time last year. I don't really know. There's more of us in person, but it's hard to figure out what's going on with internet and all that kind of stuff. But I want to tell you what we're hoping God will do this year through our church in the month of December. And we'll talk about this throughout the month. We are hoping that you will give, and our staff and elders, we're part of this too, that we all together will give $75,000 in the month of December to our operating budget. Now, as soon as I say that, this is where I have to give myself the faith pep talk, because just to put real numbers out there, our giving more or less is about $40,000 a month. And it's not like I have somebody on speed dial that I've already talked to, and I'm like, man, they're good for the extra 35. It'll just see who else wants to be a part of it. It's like, I don't quite know how that happens in and of itself, but that first $75,000 is what we need to make our operating budget work for the year. But then what we'd like to do is use the next $30,000 that God might lead you to give in the month of December for mission and for outreach. And we're going to put specific numbers up on the screen so you can see how it is that we intend to give that money on your behalf. You see dollar amounts and organizations. We're going to talk more next week about the $10,000 that we want to give to Casa Chiralagua to support their local leader program. It's an incredible initiative that has significant strategic value for our neighbors who are literally right across the road doing incredible work over there. We're going to talk in 2 weeks about the $7,500 we'd like to give to Three Roots International to support the work that they're doing in Ethiopia. A lot of you are already familiar with them and what they're doing. But what I'd like to do today is just highlight three of the numbers that are up there. The first is the Summit Collaborative, the $4,500 that we'd like to give to that family of churches that we're a part of. They were the organization, the family of churches that helped us get planted, that we have stayed a part of. A couple of their emerging leaders were up here with us a couple weeks ago as we could kind of speak into their lives and help them get ready to plant churches. All of the money that we give to the Summit Collaborative goes to plant new churches. That's not like a central administrative thing. That's not for us as a church. This year, the collaborative is going to plant a number of churches, including one in Nairobi, Kenya, and one in the Dominican Republic, in addition to several right here in North America. And we're excited to give as a part of that. Community Lodgings is another partner that's right across the road. They help transition families from homelessness to independence. And one of the big needs, we asked them, we said, what do you guys need? And they're like, man, all of our kids go to schools where they get nutritional assistance throughout the day, breakfast and lunch. But one of our real challenges is making sure that those kids have proper nutrition over the weekend when the school lunch is not available. And what they would like to do is put together backpacks that have snacks, nothing that requires preparation, no burden on mom and dad to be able to do this. The kids would be able to do this themselves, but have Clif bars and that kind of stuff in there to ensure that these kids get proper nutrition over the weekend. And they said, man, our vision is we'd love to just have 90 of these backpacks. And we think that if we gave $3,000, we could just fund those backpacks and they could make that happen. And that would blow them away. That's the kind of thing that maybe somebody today feels inspired to just be like, man, we can just take that off the list right now. Now, the other one I want to just talk to you about for a minute. This is kind of like, hey, if this is your church home, let's talk for a minute. $10,000 to the New Mover Mailers. You're like, yeah, that's a weird name for a ministry. What's that all about? That's not a separate ministry. That's money that we would use as part of what we're doing here at Restoration City. And I want to tell you why the elders and I felt comfortable doing that. So technically, instead of giving $30,000 away, we would give $20,000 away. But then we would keep this extra $10,000 to fund what has been one of the most fruitful ways of us connecting with people who are new to the area and us connecting with people in the area who don't know Christ and are looking for a local church. If you remember in our congregational meeting in September, when we approved the annual budget, I told you that we put together a really conservative budget to make sure we were able to live within our means. And I even said, hey, if we see our giving go over what we're anticipating, we want to keep these mailers going all year. And we're only 2 months into the fiscal year, but right now our giving hasn't exceeded what we were anticipating. So we would be in a position where we would have to stop sending those New Mover mailers out. And the more we just sat with that, we're like, man, we want to be generous. We want to fund what God is doing with other organizations here in the city. It just didn't feel right to say, hey, I'm going to insist on writing $30,000 in checks to other organizations, but then have to cut off something that's been so vital for what we're doing as a church. So, you know, in the spirit of full transparency, we would like to kind of take that $10,000 and earmark it to say, man, we can keep those mailers going over the course of the rest of the fiscal year. So that's our plan. All I can do is put that in front of you and ask you to pray, ask you to have conversations with your spouses, have you to seek God for what it is that he would ask you to do. The easiest way to give, whether it's today or anywhere between now and December 31st, is either to go to our website, rcc.church/give, or go into our app. Either place, when you get there, you'll see that within the general fund, there's kind of two different sub funds. There's like a regular donation. That's where you'd go to give your normal December donation. Then there's something that's marked year-end donation. And that's not like a fundraising tool. That's just a chance for you to be able to say, hey, this is what I would normally give in December. Okay, now that we've prayed about it, man, I'd like to give this towards that year-end fund. It all comes together in our general fund, but it's just a way of kind of gauging where we're at as a church and who's leaning in and kind of what everybody's thinking as they sit there with their app and type in some numbers. So we're happy to kind of clarify that and answer any questions you have. And man, guys, I just want you to know it's always hard to do this because it feels like you preach a sermon and you're like, let's talk about Jesus as creator and he's before all things and he's holding all things together. And then it feels like it's like, oh, and then it just turned into a fundraiser and pull out your phone and give and pray and all of that kind of stuff. Somehow, if God would do this morning what I'm praying he does, they don't feel like part A, part B. It feels like the same. It feels like us coming together and saying, man, Jesus is the creator and Jesus is before all things. And he holds all things together. And I do want to respond to that by serving, by inviting people to church, by giving, by doing all that it is that God has put in my heart to advance his kingdom at this time of year. So I hope you'll hear it in that spirit. Hope you pray about it and see what God does in our midst in the weeks to come. But Father in heaven, I just want to thank you for the truth of this passage. God, I want to thank you for the truth of who you are in our lives, God. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to see ourselves accurately within the story of your gospel. God, that you would help us to see ourselves as your creation, your beloved, but also help us to be honest about our overwhelming need for mercy, our need for grace. Inspire our hearts that you are not just the God who came to dwell among us, but you are the God who came to give your life for us. That you redeemed us on the wood of the cross. You've called us sons and daughters. You've invited us into your family. And we get to live in freedom, and we get to live in hope. So God, fill our hearts with wonder, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.